Good morning. I want to invite you to turn to the book of John, chapter 12, in your Bibles. And we'll be there in a few minutes, John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Okay, quick poll. If you did any shopping of any kind on Friday, raise your hand. Anyone? Okay, yeah, some of you. Apparently, they were selling officiating crews online, and Texas A&M bought some. And speaking of other fake products, imagine that you bought something on Black Friday, and it comes in the mail, and you open it up, and it's obviously not the real thing. You thought you were getting that 65-inch LG OLED. It's not just LED, it's OLED TV, and instead it's something else. Here's some interesting fake products that I found. First, we have Special Man. Imagine that you order an action figure for a child in your life, and you're so excited to give it to them. And this isn't Superman, this is Special Man, and indeed it is special. Or maybe you want to go out to eat, and you just want a good tasty burger, so you go down the street and find a McDonald. And you take a bite of what you're expecting to be a Big Mac, and you're even more disappointed than if you had actually bitten into a real Big Mac, because it's not the real McDonald's, it's McDonald. All right? How about getting yourself a good old Chevrolet? Oh, disappointing on so many levels. How about, could it be butter? Oh, and then I guess another company came out with another product to answer that question. Unbelievable, this is not butter. Oh, wow. Well, you have probably at some point felt taken in or conned or scammed, or you took the bait on something only to realize that it wasn't worth it. Has anybody ever done one of those timeshare presentation things where you get the free vacation, you just have to sit through a short presentation that takes up all your time? A few of you have actually done that, and you're here to tell the tale. Well, we all know what it feels like to be duped. Some of us feel that pain in more acute ways. Someone we thought cared about us turned out not to be who we thought that they were. A job or a career that we had high hopes for ended up not being what we thought. We said yes to something or someone, and then we got the bait and switch, which left us feeling betrayed or disappointed or cynical. It's heartbreaking to know that people even feel this way about God. Because there's a lot of people out there that talk about God, and unfortunately, not all that gets said about God is true. There are many pictures of God that are floating around out there that they're fake. They're not really who God is. They're a lie. And when people get taken in by a false picture of God, there can be devastating consequences. John, in this story that we're reading, that we've been looking through for the last several months, John wrote his story about Jesus because he wanted everyone to know who God really is. We've been watching and listening as John is trying to show us these signs that Jesus is who he says he is and that he's trying to show us who God is. And as John's story starts to move toward its climax, we reach a turning point this morning in this morning's text. We've seen the signs, and now the moment of truth has come. Is Jesus the real thing? As we look through this chapter, we're going to see three scenes unfold that John wants to show us to help answer that question. And so, in this first scene, we begin in John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, if you want to follow along. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, this is the Passover festival, they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the people are waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now this is during the Passover festival. But what they're doing is something that they would do during a different holiday. Some of you have heard about Hanukkah, and you may know the story of when pagan invaders came in about 150 years before this time. And they came in and they took over and they profaned the temple and they had conquered God's people, and an uprising occurred. The Jewish people fought back to expel the foreign invaders, and a young Jewish man, Judas Maccabeus, and his followers rose up and they defeated the invaders. They cleansed the temple and re-sanctified it. And on the day that they came into the city to celebrate, his followers entered the city waving palm branches in celebration. These events restored sovereignty to Israel, and Judas Maccabeus was proclaimed the ruler, the king of the Jews. And so we see this happening in this story, but Hanukkah would have been celebrated in December, and this story, as best as we can tell, is happening at Passover, right? And so why are they doing a Hanukkah thing during Passover? Can you imagine during Christmas if you gather the whole family around and you've got all the kids and all the aunts and the uncles, and then here comes in, you hear outside a knock on the door, and all the parents are like, "Ooh, children, do you hear that? Someone's knocking at the door. Who could it be?" And they open the door to find a man dressed as Freddy Krueger. And he's there to threaten the children's lives and to scare them, right? You think, wait, that's a Halloween thing. That's not a Christmas thing. What's going on here? That's a little bit what's going on in this story. Why are they doing a Hanukkah thing during Passover? Passover, as you may remember, was the holiday that they celebrated to remember that God had rescued them from slavery. It was when they had been created as a people. God rescued them from Egyptian captivity and made them into a new people and set them free. And they began their long journey to the promised land to be God's people, a nation of priests in the world. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem during Passover. And the Pharisees have already been conspiring, talking about, wouldn't it be better if one man got put to death to save all of our skins? They talk about at the end of chapter 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and they start talking about the Romans are going to start taking notice of all this. They're going to notice this uprising of people following Jesus. They're going to think a new revolution is beginning, and the Romans are going to come in here and they're going to take away our country and they're going to kill all of us, and everything is going to go down the drain. Wouldn't it be better, the high priest Caiaphas says, wouldn't it be better if we just put Jesus to death and then the Romans would leave us alone? And so as Jesus comes into the city a few days later, there are some who are looking at him wondering, what if we sacrificed this man for the sake of others, kind of like a Passover lamb? And yet his followers are waving palm branches. And so the question is will Jesus be sacrificed as the lamb, or will he be crowned as the king? And it's like John winks at those of us who know the end of the story, because he knows, and we know, if we've read the story, that the answer to that question is both. That Jesus will be crowned king by becoming the Passover lamb. That's scene one. If you want to go on to the next verses in verse 20, scene two, Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So here they are at the festival. It's a tense situation. And these Greeks, these foreigners, these people who are not part of God's promise, they're not part of God's people, they're not part of the story, they are outsiders. They come to some of Jesus' disciples and they say, "We want to see Jesus." And so the disciples come to Jesus and they tell him, and Jesus responds, "The time has now come." If you've been reading through the gospel and you've been hearing John tell the story up to this point, you realize that a few times before this, things happen and Jesus says, no, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. When he does his first miracle in the wedding feast at Cana, when he turns water into wine, Jesus's mother Mary comes up to him at the feast and says, "They're out of wine, can you do something?" And he says, "What is that between you and me? What does that have to do with us? My time has not come yet." And then she turns to the servants there and says, "Do whatever he tells you." And he goes ahead and he does a miracle, and those who see it believe. And then in chapter 7, verse 30, Jesus is speaking, and it's infuriating the authorities. And yet it says no one arrested him because his time hadn't yet come. And so throughout the story, these things have been happening. Jesus does these amazing things, but it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And now all of a sudden, Jesus says, "It's time. The time has come. It's right now." We've been moving towards this throughout the whole gospel, and now we've finally arrived. Jesus now realizes that his time has come. The time he's been preparing for, the time has been completed, and now the great event, the final moment of love and liberation has to take place. And the fact that these foreigners are asking to see him here in Jerusalem is the sign. N.T. Wright says, like the first leaf of spring, it's the sign that shows where we are in God's planned timetable. What is the sign that Jesus says, "Okay, no, it's not time, it's not time, it's not time. Okay, now it's time"? Well, it's apparently these Greeks coming and asking Jesus' disciples, "We want to see Jesus." See, they had this expectation, the Jewish people did, that God was going to send a Messiah, a Redeemer, who was going to save them, who was going to restore their honor and glory, that was going to turn them into a global superpower, and they were going to defeat their enemies, and God was going to be with them, and his presence was going to be with them, and was going to bless their land again, and everything was going to be the way that it was intended to be. But that was a story for them. It was about their nation. It was about their hope, about their glory. It's not for everyone else. This is a promise God has made to us. And yet, if you go back and you read through the prophets, you see the signs and the hints that God intends all along for this blessing to not just be for the Jewish people, but to be for everyone. And so Jesus is here at the biggest Jewish holiday there is, celebrating that they're God's people. And these foreigners come, and they want to see Jesus too. And Jesus says, that's the sign, that's the signal that the time has come, that this is a story for everyone, not just for people who think that they're God's people. And now that this has begun to happen, that the nations are coming and taking note of who Jesus is, it's time to show who he truly is. And he will do that 6 days later when he's lifted up and gives his life for all on the cross. That's the second scene. And the third scene, if you want to continue in verse 37, it said that they still would not believe. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." For those of you who prepared a Thanksgiving meal for your family this past week, I want you to imagine all the work that you went to make a delicious meal. I want you to imagine that people are starting to gather around the table, and you start to set things on the table, and everything just looks delicious. And it's been prepared with love, and it's just presented in the most perfect way possible. And then you bring out the main course, and you set it down, and you pull off the lid, and you're expecting gasps and just awe from the people around the table. And you do that, and you bring the food in, and you set it down, and imagine that all the conversations just continue, business as usual. No one even notices. And they start to fill their plates, and they eat, and then they get up from the table when they're done, and they go in the other room, and they watch football. How do you feel? You've gone to all this trouble, and everything has come together in the most beautiful way, and no one notices. Jesus has come for this moment to draw all people to himself. God, throughout the ages, has prepared the way and has brought his people, has brought all of humanity to this moment, this crossroads, as the Hebrew writer calls it, the culmination of the ages is here, and Jesus in the flesh has come, and he has taught and he has spoken the words of the Father, and people's response is, eh. All three scenes point us to this, that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. John begins his gospel this way. If you go all the way back to John chapter 1, we'll read verses 11 through 14 and verse 18, where it says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he became the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God is king over the universe. What kind of king is this king who is king over all the universe? If you want to know how to answer that question, John tells us in John chapter 12 in these three scenes and through all the signs that came before. If you want to know what this king looks like, you look at Jesus. This king is a Passover lamb. That's what kind of king this is. It's one who shows what it means to love, to give everything, and to forgive, and to show mercy, even to enemies. What does God look like? What does God's love look like? Who is God's love for? John says, God's love, if you want to know what God's love is like, you look at Jesus. These Greeks come to Jesus, and Jesus says, now the time has come. It's not just for these people, it's for all people. If you want to know what God's love is like, if you want to know who it's for, you look at Jesus and you find the answer. Jesus says, this is what God's like. God's love is for everyone. John says the gospel is not that Jesus is like God. The gospel is that God is like Jesus. There has never been a time when God was not like Jesus. God has always been just like Jesus. We haven't always known this, but now we do. So what is God like? God is like one who is lifted up and who would rather die for his enemies than kill them. God is full of grace and truth, but not just grace and truth in the abstract sense, but grace and truth when it puts on flesh and blood and moves into the neighborhood and makes its dwelling among us and loves its neighbor. That's what God looks like. And so three questions for us today. The first is, do you believe? Do you believe in God? If you ask people out there today if they believe in God, you'll get all kinds of responses. You'll get a lot of negative responses. There's a lot of people out there that will say, no, I don't believe in God, and this is why. And they'll tell you all sorts of reasons. You may, if you listen closely enough, you may even hear them describe fake pictures of God that someone gave to them that just aren't true. Pictures of God that are spiteful and vengeful and unmerciful and unloving. And the question for us today, for us to wrestle with, is do you believe? Do you believe in God? And I think for a lot of us, we hear and we see all those pictures out there about God. And I don't know about you, but when I hear someone describe one of those fake pictures of God and they say, I can't believe in a God like that, my response inside is, I can't either. I can't believe in a God like that, that is the God that you've described, that's just this horrible and spiteful being. I don't believe in that God either. The question is, do I believe in the God revealed in Jesus? Do we believe that God could actually be like that? Paul says later that that's a stumbling block for Jewish people because they wanted their God, their king, to come as a conquering hero, and Jesus didn't come that way at all. It was a stumbling block to them. And he said it was foolishness to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, who expected God to be in the abstract, total perfection, totally disengaged from everything. And Jesus shows up with flesh and blood on, with mud under his fingernails, touching dirty people, unacceptable people, and loving everybody everywhere that he went. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to Jews. And so the question is how does that hit you? Do you believe in the God who's revealed in Jesus? That's a question we all have to wrestle with. I think many of us are here today, not because we have everything figured out, but because we can at least answer that question with, I believe. Or maybe like the man in another gospel story who says, Jesus, I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's the first question. The second question is, what picture of God do people see when they see your life? If Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, and we are the body of Christ, and you are a part of the body of Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have the Spirit of the living Christ living in your heart, the question is, what do people see when they look at your life? Do they see Jesus? Do they see God revealed? And the question is, then what kind of God is this? When I see my friend, when I see the way they live, when I see the way that you treat people, when I see the way that you do your job, when I see the way that you love your family, when I see the way that you live in this city and what you care about and who you care about, do I see a God of love or do I see something else? That's question two. And question three for us this morning is, what picture of God do people see when they see our church? If we're the people of God, and listen, when we know we're not perfect, and it's not about us being perfect, it's about us directing attention to the one who is perfect. But that's still a fair question. What does the world see? What kind of God do they see when they look at our church family? A few years ago, Disney released a bunch of recipes online. They made little videos. And they released a Louisiana-style gumbo recipe. They made a little video of it. You know, you see the bowl from above, and you're looking down, and you watch them pour in all the ingredients. Well, it didn't take long before people who actually know what gumbo is started to see the Disney video and say, that's not real gumbo. How many of you saw this video? Anybody? Okay, and so then someone, a wonderful person who deserves all the good things in life, took a bunch of movie clips where the characters are shouting in horror or disgust, no! And they took all of those different movie clips, and every time the Disney video adds another ingredient, they splice in one of those movie clips where the person, no! So here's the chopped okra in the gumbo. No! The chopped celery. No! They start throwing. Quinoa, kale is in this gumbo recipe, okay? If you put kale in your gumbo, good for you, but I've been told that's not how it's done here. You know when you've tasted the real thing. And when Disney put out here's an authentic gumbo recipe, the good people of Louisiana stood up and said, that's not true. Come on over to my house, Louisiana said, and I'll show you the real thing. Do you want to know what God is like? Listen, you felt it, I think. when somebody out there who has the label of Christian stands up and really loudly proclaims a picture of God that looks nothing like God, and you have the response of that video, you say, no, people are going to listen to that, they're going to see that, and they're going to think that's who God is, and that's not true. Come to my house, and I will show you. Come and be part of my family. Come and see who we are, and see who God really is. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, if you want to know what the people of God are supposed to look like, I pray that the world looks at our church family and says, you know what, that's the real thing. What would that be like? Can you imagine if when people heard the name South Baton Rouge Church of Christ, they thought, those people, well, they're good news in a crazy world. You know, I'm not sure what I think about this whole God thing or this whole Christianity thing, but whatever it is those people are on, I want that. That's good news. Can you imagine? This week, I want to encourage you to think about your life and what you value, to think about your relationships and the way that you've interacted with the people in your life in this recent season. And I want you to run those questions back through that lens. Do I believe, and what picture do people see of me when, do they see of God when they look at me? And what picture of God do they see when they look at our church? And may the world know that God is love, that he is grace, that he is kindness, that he is sacrifice, that he is death and resurrection, and that he is hope, and that he is the future. And may they know that by looking at your life and at mine. Amen. Let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. Let's stand, let's sing, and let's lift up our hearts and lift up his name.